Mark chapter 5, verse 21. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark pretty much section by section. And so we come to a passage today where we have two healing accounts, and they are intertwined. And I think together, as we look at them together and separately, they teach us about faith. And so we'll read Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went to him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Amen. This is God's word. So we have two accounts of healings, and they are intertwined, and together they teach us about faith. We'll start with this bleeding woman. This bleeding woman comes to Jesus, and she is in the midst of a crowd, and the crowd is pressing against Jesus, and meaning everyone's touching him, everyone's around him, and yet she thinks that if she could just touch a corner of his garment, she will be healed. And so that's what she does. And when she touches Jesus' garment, she recognizes and feels her blood stopping. She's healed. And she, in her mind, wants to quietly just leave the scene. Jesus, recognizing what had taken place, looks around and says, "Who touched me?" Hearing this question, the disciples ask Jesus a logical question. They said, "Jesus, there are so many people here. Everyone's around you. Everyone's touching you, or everyone wants to touch you. How can you ask who touched me?" So the question for us this morning is, like, what made Jesus sense and recognize this woman's touch out of all the other people touching him? Well, the question, the answer comes in verse 34. He says, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." In other words, her touch of Jesus was different and distinct from other people's touches because they were touch of faith. Her touch was an extension, a display of her inner faith. And friends, faith is what helps us to connect with Jesus. Faith is what helps us to encounter God. And so this morning we want to talk about like faith. And because there are two accounts here, I think we learned two big things about faith. So first, there are a lot of similarities, but there are some differences. And the main difference, I think, is the bleeding woman's healing takes place in front of everyone. She touches Jesus, and Jesus says, "Stop! Who touched me?" And she's forced to verbalize what had taken place in front of everyone. So the first thing that we learn is sort of foundation of faith that we all need to know. But the little girl's resurrection is only for a few people, right? It's Peter, James, John, and her parents. They experienced this resurrection. And so here, what we're learning is, how do we go deeper with Jesus? How do we press in? How do we connect with Jesus and get closer to him? So those two things. One, the faith teaches how can we connect with Jesus, sort of foundation of faith. And secondly, how do we draw closer to him? So those two things. We'll talk about those two things. One, how do we have faith? How do we connect with Jesus? And I want to mention two things. One, it's out of desperation. So the common thing between these two healing accounts is that they're both desperate. The synagogue ruler comes. He has status. Presumably he has wealth. People know him. He comes to Jesus, but he falls down at his feet because his daughter is about to die. I'm not sure if there's anything in life that is more, that would cause someone to be more desperate than that, right? Seeing your child sick, about to die, and feeling helpless. And that's what he feels. So he falls down out of desperation and asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter who's about to die. Then you have the second account, the bleeding woman. Her desperation is private. No one recognizes who she is. But the passage tells us that she's been bleeding for 12 years. That means it's not only physical discomfort and physical pain that she's feeling, but if you're bleeding for 12 years, that meant ceremonially you're unclean. Essentially, she lived 12 years in isolation. That meant because she was bleeding, she was unclean ceremonially. That means she couldn't enter God's temple to worship. And she couldn't touch other people, and other people could not touch her because then they would become unclean. So essentially, for 12 years, she lived in isolation by herself. To top that off, we're told here that she spent all of her money trying to get better, but rather than getting better, she grew worse. So she's utterly alone. She's nameless, without status. She's poor, filled with shame. Like Jairus, she also is desperate, and she comes to Jesus. And it's out of these desperate situations that they both experience Christ and his healing power. Now, we don't have to go through these kinds of situations to turn to Jesus, but at times, I think this is what it takes. Maybe especially in our culture where things are so comfortable and easy. It's easy to come to church and worship. Easy to maybe in some ways be a Christian. How do we really encounter God in this way? At times, and not all, but at times for some of us, we need situations like this. We need to feel like we've come to end of ourselves, that there's nothing that we can do to make our life and our situation better. We say, "I can't do this. It's too hard. I don't know where to turn to." And it becomes that these kind of situations become opportunities for us to reach out to God. And again, we're not looking for these kind of hardships. But they do come because we live in a fallen and broken world. And I think we have two choices when we experience things like this. And all of us will, in some capacity, in some way, we can become bitter and we can become angry and ask, "Why is this happening to me?" Or we could allow these seasons of life to push us and pull us towards Christ. So how do we connect with Jesus? Not always, not all the time, but often. I think it's out of sense of desperation. We feel desperate. And maybe there are some of you here this morning. You're in a season of desperation. Maybe it's not something as dramatic as these accounts. I hope not. But maybe there is this internal desperation that you sense. Maybe it's due to your family situation. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your health. But there is, maybe for some of us, this quiet desperation that you have in your heart. Can I encourage us to do what this bleeding woman does in this passage? I mean, her faith is not, actually, her faith is not complete. It seems like it's mixed with some kind of superstition, right? Because she says, if I could just touch Jesus' cloak, I'll be better. It's like someone coming to church. I'm not looking at anyone, okay? But someone come to church and sitting all the way in the back. I have no idea who you are, okay? But anyway, it's like, if I could just step into the sanctuary, maybe God will heal me and I'm going to take off. I mean, is that faith? It is, but it's also mixed with like some kind of superstition, and maybe theologically some of us would say, maybe that's not really accurate. Well, that's what she has. Her faith was not complete at all. But she comes, and what we read here is she heard about Jesus, she came to him, she touched him. That's what faith is. Right? You don't have to have it all together. You hear about Jesus and who he is, and there's desire to come to him. That means showing up on Sundays or showing up to, prayer meetings or small group. Just showing up counts because it's saying, my heart is turned to you, Jesus. And she's touched him. That's it. So friends, maybe this morning, maybe some of you are in the season of desperation. It's not working out. Life is difficult. It's challenging. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's work. But whatever it is, it's hard. I want to encourage you to follow this woman's example. Turn. Reach out to him. And the amazing thing is Jesus, even though her faith is lacking, Jesus meets her. He touches her. He heals her. And so let me encourage you to do that, even this morning. The second thing that we learn about foundation of our faith, how do we connect with Jesus, is I want to say it's through recognizing there's a substitution. Here's what I mean. This passage is unique because how this woman is healed. So look at verse 29 with me. It says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? So here's what's happening. This woman comes, touches Jesus' cloak, and she senses immediately the blood flow stops, and she recognizes that she's healed. And at the same time, the passage tells us that Jesus also felt power leaving him, meaning he became weak. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus heals many people. Jesus casts out legions of demons. Jesus raises the dead. But never once does it say that Jesus lacked power or something went out from him. This is unique. This passage is unique in that way. And I think here's the reason why this is happening is because I think this passage here is foreshadowing what's going to take place on the cross. On the cross, Jesus takes on our shame, our guilt, our pain. On the cross, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, Jesus who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, our sin, our shame, our weakness didn't just disappear. Like God doesn't look at our sin and he doesn't just say, you know, I'm going to forgive you. Let's just think that you've never done this before, or he doesn't just remove these things that's in our life. No. If that's who God was, he would not be just. No, he sees all the things that we've done, all the things that we carry, the shame and guilt, and he places that on the cross, on Christ. Jesus takes upon himself our shame, our guilt. This woman's weakness went to Christ, and Jesus' power went to him. And again, as we talked about, this woman lived in isolation. She was cut off from God and God's community for 12 years. But Jesus here reinstates her. He brings her in. On the cross, Jesus was cut off. He was forsaken so that we might be brought in. That's what takes place. And so our faith at the cross, at the core, it's about substitution. Jesus takes on what we have and gives us what he has. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the power and the beauty of the gospel, and that separates our faith, faith in Jesus, from any other religion, because it's God who came to die on the cross, to take on himself our sin. So that's the foundation. This is something that all of us need to know and we need to hold on to. Out of desperation, through substitution, we can connect with Christ. Now, second question is this, right? How do we go deeper in our faith? Again, the second healing account here takes in front of only a few people. So how do we go deeper? Verse 32, it says, and he looked around to see who had done it. This is after the woman's touch. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Number one, here's how we go deeper. It's through testimonies. If we read on verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from a ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So here's this woman, comes to Jesus, touches the cloth, she receives healing. In her mind, this is what she wanted to do, right? She wanted to come to Jesus quietly. She approaches Jesus from behind. She wants to touch Jesus' cloak. And then in her mind, she's hoping she will be healed, and then she wants to leave quietly. But Jesus doesn't allow her to do that, right? He senses the power leaving him, and he says, who touched me? Jesus leads this woman to testify about what took place. Again, it's most of us, or I don't know if it's most of us, but some of us want to live our Christian life privately, individually. We want to maybe come to church. Okay, I can't see anyone, the light, okay, so I'm not looking at anyone, but maybe come to church. Maybe sit all the way in the back at the corner, and we just sit there for a little bit, hoping to hear something that's like, oh, this is helpful, and then you kind of leave. Friends, that's not what worship is. Jesus stops her, and she's forced to tell her whole story. Why? It does two things. One, it solidifies her experience. Like she knows that she's healed. She senses something's different in her body, but it's something else for her to hear Jesus' words, right? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You are healed of your disease. She's able to verbalize all the things that she's felt. Things that she thinks she's healed, but as she verbalizes them, as she testifies about God's healing in her life, it solidifies her experience. That's what she does. That's what happens. But it does also the second thing. As she's talking, out of all the crowd that's listening, so the passage tells her she's sort of forced to tell her whole story. Out of all the people who are listening, I think it's Jairus who really needed to hear her testimony. Here he is. He is desperate for Jesus to come and heal her daughter. I mean, he doesn't know. He doesn't. Maybe he's heard about Jesus, but he's seeing this healing. He hears her testimony, and he, reading between the lines, I think, pretty certain that his faith was strengthened because he now sees and hears for himself, wow, this is Jesus. He has power to heal, and he's kind, he's gracious. It strengthens him. Friends, the reason why we testify about who God is, it helps us, but it also helps others. It helps the community of God. We desperately need to hear from one another about who God is. If we're not going to testify to God's grace and His love and His power in our life, I mean, who's going to benefit? We need you to talk about your struggles. We need you to talk about how God answered your prayers, even though they might be small and simple, because we need to hear how God is working in your life. And that includes struggles, right? It includes like hardships. It's okay. We're all on the same boat. We desperately need to hear from you. Christian life cannot be lived privately. For some of us, that's the reason why we've hit a ceiling in our Christian walk. It is. You think it might be something else, but you need other people to speak into your life. You need other people to tell you, praise God, I'm so glad that God is working in this way in your life. But also hear, man, this is something that's not pleasing before God. We need to hear from other brothers and sisters. I mean, this is so essential in scriptures, isn't it? We're called the body of Christ. We're called a building blocks of God's temple. We need to hear from one another. We'll share a lot more in a couple of weeks, but when we went to Cambodia, we met several missionaries. And personally, I think that's one of the reasons why it's so refreshing to go overseas, because you hear about people's journey that are sort of out of our context. And so we met several Cambodian American missionaries, Christian missionaries, right? And so we've asked them, you know, how did you come to Christ? What made you serve Christ? And I remember this one lady said she, obviously in Cambodia, she didn't hear the gospel at all, but when Khmer Rouge came and there was civil war, she was removed, her family, removed, I think, to Thailand, to a refugee camp. During that, it spent about 5 years, I think, close to 2 million Cambodians died. Anyone who was educated, anyone who was religious, anyone with any status, they were killed. So here she is, as a young person, in a refugee camp. Everything about life had been taken away. She's there, but she experiences God's love through these nurses that came to help the refugees there. Eventually, her family, I think, came to the States in New York. And I remember her telling me, I didn't know how to live the Christian life. So I asked some people, and they told me about Book of Ruth and Book of Daniel. And she said, I read Book of Ruth and Book of Daniel to help me to know how to live the Christian life, because they were refugees like me. And she said, that's how I learned to live the Christian life. And along the way, she felt God calling her to go back to Cambodia. Now, you could imagine her family, her friends, her community telling her, you really want to go back? You're here now. And she actually got a nursing degree, and she was a nurse. She became a nurse. And they said, you want to go back? You have opportunities here in the States now. Your kids could have opportunities to be educated and have a better life. And she just kind of said she couldn't get this calling out of her heart. And so she married a guy who had the same vision, and they both went back to Cambodia, and they've been there close to 30 years, and they raised their two boys there. Her story is much bigger, much longer, but when I hear things like that encouraged me. I think it encouraged those of us who heard her testimony, and there are many, multiple testimonies like this. I was super encouraged, because here's someone who was able to share who God is and what God has done. Friends, our stories might not be this dramatic, But we have stories, don't we? Can I get an amen? We do. I know you do. We need to share about them more because that's how you grow deeper in Christ, deeper in faith. It's not by yourself, but it's through trials and it's through other people coming along and leaning on them and them leaning on you. It's when we pray for one another and serve each other. That's when we grow deeper. It is. And some of us, we need to get over like making our Christian life so private that we don't have any access to sharing and hearing other people's stories. Now, some of you might be thinking, but you don't know. Pastor, you don't know because I'm an introvert. I need my space. I don't have a good answer, I guess, but no, I mean, I know there are many introverts and that they still need to hear from other people. And that's just, so I want to encourage us to consider that. What would that look like for you to share your story and also listen to other people's stories? What would it look like in our church community? I mean, one suggestion I want to make is if you want to share, there's something that God's doing in your life, and we do this time to time, let me know, and I would love to have you here and share in front of our congregation. But it could be in a smaller setting as well. But let's do that because that's how you go deeper, is when we hear other people's stories about God's faithfulness. Lastly, it's also through delays, through detours. The synagogue ruler, can you imagine? Jesus is coming with him to heal his daughter, and he stops. Now, in this passage, I mean, it's only a few verses, but Jesus stops, he talks to her, and she tells her whole story. We don't know how long that was, but you could imagine what the synagogue ruler is thinking inside, right? Jesus, can you hurry up? Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? Jesus, why are you stopping? I mean, you can imagine the frustration and angst that he must have felt because, again, his daughter is dying. Friends, the way we grow deeper, I think often is how God takes us through these detours in life. God is not about simply giving us answers. He's not about making our life more comfortable. We might ask, God, I need help with this. But because God knows so much more and he sees the whole picture, he might take you through a detour. He might delay intervening in your life. Not because he can't or he wants you to suffer more, but because he knows all things. And his purpose in life is, again, not to make things more comfortable for you, but his purpose in life to have you come closer to him. Have you fully surrender yourself to him so that you can fully experience life that he has for you and you can fully become the person that God created you to be. That's his purpose. And oftentimes, that means he's not going to answer your prayers right away. It's going to be some delays and detours in life. Now, let me end by saying this. In some sense, our whole life is a detour, isn't it? We pray for healing. It doesn't come. We pray for peace. We don't feel it. We pray for joy. We pray for justice. And we pray for these things. And maybe we experience things here and there, but not completely, not fully. Because this whole life is one of detour. We live in a broken, fallen world, and we will never fully experience all that God has for us. But our hope is this. Our hope is what Jesus tells this little girl at the end. My child, arise. See, one day, we will look back in the presence of God. We'll look back at our life, and we will recognize all the detours that took place in our life. But how God was so faithful. And one day we will be in His presence, able to fully recognize all that God had done. But today, we take hold of that promise that one day we will rise with Him. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well, that's what Paul says right at the end, talking about the resurrection. He says, therefore, stand firm, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. For that's our hope. Even though we might feel like we're in this crazy detour, God is faithful. God is good. And let's keep on holding on. As Jesus here said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Maybe a better way to put it is, don't be dismayed, but keep on believing. All right, let's pray. I want to give us some time to respond. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and they're going to sing a song for us. And you can listen and just kind of meditate on the words, or you can sing along, but this is time for you to actually come to Christ. And maybe that means for some of you, maybe just in praying in your heart, maybe it's just for you to listen to the lyrics, or maybe for some of you, that might mean just physically walking down the aisle and being here as in space and just praying. Maybe that means standing up. However that looks for you, I would encourage you to respond in faith. My guess is that all of us in some capacity is going through some kind of or experiencing some kind of desperation.